There is a commercial on television where the viewer is asked, have you taken your Inner Health Plus today? Now I can assure you that I'm not in the business of selling vitamins. But let me ask you, how is your inner health? Of course, I don't mean your physical health or your bodily health, but I'm thinking of your spiritual health. How is your spiritual health today? This question came to my mind as I was reading the Daily Mani comments on this past Friday, which was on Matthew chapter 15, the first 20 verses. I'd just like to draw your attention to two main thoughts in this passage, and then I'll try to develop these two main thoughts here. But the first thing that we see in these verses, and by the way, I'll probably just not go beyond verse 9, so that we have just the first 9 verses really to consider together. But in the first 2 verses, we see the accusation of the Pharisees. The Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples, particularly the disciples. So the accusation of the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking their traditions. And what happened was that they said, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So the problem was, according to the Pharisees, that the disciples did not wash their hands before eating. And I know, as good parents, you've all told your children, before you eat, wash your hands. But in this particular case, it is not a matter of hygiene, but rather a religious practice that was instituted by the Pharisees, who feared a spiritual contamination, a spiritual getting dirty, as a result of any contact that they had with non-Jews. But notice that they say, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They did not say, why do thy disciples transgress the word of God? So there is a key thing there, as we will see as we go along. But they were complaining because the disciples did not keep the traditions of the elders. And isn't it true that somebody is always accusing someone of something? You know, very much human nature, isn't it? Gotta find some fault. Why did you do that? Why don't you do such and such? You know, always finding fault one way or the other. It's interesting, as an English preacher, a well-known preacher, by the way, by the name of Joseph Parker. He lived from 1830 to 1902. And one day he was approached after he preached a sermon at the City Temple in London. And the man came to him and said, Dr. Parker, you made a grammatical error in your sermon. And then he went on to proceed to point out the error in much detail. After he was finished, Joseph Parker looked at the man and he said to him, what else did you get out of my sermon? Good question, isn't it? You know, I thought of that too, about our daily manna, and today's daily manna has a typo in it. oh, shall we find Pope? Sorry about that, Deacon Jeffrey, because I know it's published by Calvary Church. You know, here, Matthew 16, the only sign that our Lord Jesus promised them was the sign of Judas, an allusion to his own death and resurrection, not to Judas, Jonas, or Jonah. Am I going to throw Daily Man away because there's one typo? No. I recognize there's a typo there, and I go back, and I am blessed by the reading. But isn't it true that people tend to find fault very easily? And that's exactly here with the Pharisees. They were always finding fault, and they were, oh, our traditions, your disciples, wow, they're so bad. They transgress the tradition of the elders because they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Well, maybe well for us to look at some verses in Romans chapter 14. Now in verse 1 in Romans chapter 14 we read, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. I can hardly pronounce that. Doubtful disputations. Now, that last phrase there, you know, not to doubtful disputations, can be paraphrased, without passing judgment on disputable manners. So this is the thing. They were finding fault. And Paul says, in writing to the church in Rome, don't do that. Here is a brother who is weaker in the faith. You are stronger in the faith. You should give a good example to the brother who is weaker in the faith. So you, as a stronger brother, are not to split hairs with the weaker brother. See, there are times differences of opinion. And sometimes both views may be perfectly acceptable. Now, there are some issues where there's no doubt. When we talk about the Bible, it's the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. We have no disputations there, no disagreement there. When we say Jesus is God, that is a fact. We don't argue over those things. If somebody comes up and says, no, I don't believe Jesus is God, we would call that person a heretic. But there are other areas where there are differences of opinion, where the Bible is not clear. And in those cases, we should be charitable. We should be kind. You know, so when we see people that have different views than we do on questionable areas, well, receive them tenderly. Recognize the different convictions or practices, but then leave them alone. That's their view. That's theirs. Leave it be. So we don't have to find fault with them. But we are quick to criticize. We are quick to judge people. But here again, if we continue there in Romans chapter 14, in verse 12, we've got to be careful about this criticizing, the judging, because every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Everyone must one day give an account to God. In writing the church in Corinth, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment seat, the Greek word that is used there is bema. Now those of you that went on the recent Greece and Turkey trip, we were in Corinth, and our tour guide took us and said, here is the bema. Here is the judgment seat. And that is the word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to point out, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And then Paul in Romans goes on to say, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to do the judging. So don't you judge other believers, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So, you know, you don't want to trip up people. When you see somebody running, you don't want to quickly put some stones there so they fall over them, break their neck or their legs or their arms. He says, don't do that. Don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. Don't put an occasion to fall in your brother's way. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, food and drink, but rather it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that is what we are to see. So here you have the Pharisees, quick to judge, quick to accuse, quick to condemn. They were more concerned about their traditions than anything else. They were more concerned about their traditions than they are about the Word of God. But isn't it true that we sometimes are guilty of that as well? And sometimes we see that in our churches also. Some churches, the traditions are very, very strong. We're a very new church, so we don't have many traditions yet. You know, but you see this. There are churches today that hold their man-made traditions to be on par with the clear teachings of the Word of God. Might think of something as the order of the worship service. Oh, we can never change that. No, no, no. That's the order that we've always used, you know. We've always done it that way. We can't possibly ever change it. But the Bible doesn't prescribe a particular order of the service. Now, we use a certain order of the service in our church, but if there's an occasion that may have to be changed, we can change it. It is not a law of the Medes and Persians that we must use a certain order that cannot be changed. Other churches, you know, they regard the timing of the making of the announcements. Some churches, oh, you've got to do it before the service starts. Some do it in the middle. Some do it at the end. And some, they will fight over it if you try to change the timing of the announcements. Oh, they've always done it that way. But it's simply their tradition. There's no verse in the Bible says, thou shalt make the announcement at the conclusion of the worship service or anywhere else. See, these become traditions. Another one might be for the timing of the Sunday school. Now we take our children during the sermon time. They have their Sunday school class there. We have our adult Bible class before the 3 o'clock service, adult Bible class at 2 o'clock. You know, but some, especially in America, 9:45 Sunday school, 11 o'clock worship service. And don't you dare make any changes in that. Because that's the way we've always done it. Well, maybe you've always done it the wrong way. Never thought about that? See, these are some of these traditions that you see in the churches. Now, I'm speaking to a congregation where the majority of the people have a Chinese background. Do you Chinese people have any traditions, say, for Chinese New Year? See a lot of smiles and people nodding. Gotta have dinner on New Year's Eve. Isn't that one of the traditions? It's a lot of traditions, isn't it? So, you know, we have traditions. I guess the Dutch people have their traditions. The Americans have their traditions. The Chinese, the Aussies do too. Always have to have fireworks on Australia Day, don't we? When the Australia Day, we didn't have fireworks. Well, there's other things the Aussie wants too in Australia Day, but we won't mention those. All right. There's so many traditions. That's our tradition. And it's almost like it is a gospel truth. Now, traditions may be fine. And there's nothing wrong with many traditions. There's nothing wrong with having a family dinner on New Year's Eve. Nothing wrong with that at all. As a matter of fact, it's a good thing to get family members to meet together. But we have to realize that traditions are just traditions. They are not gospel truth. They are not the law of God. And that was the problem with these Pharisees. They put their traditions above the Word of God. If you gave them a choice, Bible doctor or man's traditions, they would take the traditions any time. Not the teachings of the Word of God. But as we see that, not only should we see the accusation and of the Pharisees, we should also note the reply that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, and that's basically verses 3 through 9. It's an extensive reply. And I've divided that reply into three parts. First of all, in the verse 3, he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Interesting. Now Jesus had a good reply. And, of course, he was right. He is God. He is always right. He's never wrong. So when he said, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He was right. Because the Pharisees were actually transgressing the commandments of God by their traditions, as we'll see in verses 4, 5, and 6. Alright? But there's one thing. These Pharisees were adding to the Word of God. And that is something we should never do. Because they were taking the Word of God and they were adding to it. You know, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Alright? Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now look at there, he says, keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Don't add, don't subtract. You shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither shall you diminish aught from it, that is, take anything away from it. So don't add to that Word of God, don't subtract from the Word of God. And we see the same thing in Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, verses 18 and 19. John writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So Deuteronomy says, don't add, don't subtract from the Word of God. Revelation says, don't add, don't subtract from the Word of God. Now, if you take Deuteronomy, I realize that it's not the first book in the Bible, it's the fifth book in the Bible. But it's part of the law, one of the five books of Moses. And so the Old Testament, the Bible begins with the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. So in the very beginning of the Bible, in the Pentateuch, we're told, don't add, don't subtract. Now you go to the very last book of the Bible, and you're told, don't add, don't subtract. Now, if it says so in the beginning of the Bible, at the end of the Bible, we can rest assured that the part that's in between, we are not to subtract from that or add to that either. So that under no circumstances are we to add to the Word of God or are we to subtract from the Word of God. But that is precisely what the Pharisees had done. See, that was the problem with the Pharisees. The problem with the Pharisees was that they considered the traditions, in other words, the commands of men, to be more important than the Word of God. That is, the doctrines revealed in the Bible. We see this in verses 4, 5, and 6. For God commandeth, saying, this is Jesus speaking, remember, God commandeth, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die to death. Now that's the Word of God. Honor thy father and mother. Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. Next chapter, Exodus 21. He that curses father or mother, let him die to death. So Jesus quotes the Word of God. Now he goes on to say, this is what you say. But ye, Pharisees, ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. So, Jesus quotes the Bible and says, honor your father and mother. So the Pharisees said, you don't have to honor your father and mother if it is a gift. Now, they were adding to the Word of God. Oh yes, you shall honor your father and mother, but if it's a gift, you don't have to do it. But it's not what the Bible says. They were adding to the Word of God. You know, Richard Baxter, you may not have heard of him. Some of you may have heard of him. Richard Baxter was an English Puritan preacher. He lived from 1615 to 1691. Wrote a lot of books. One book that was compulsory reading for us in seminary was entitled The Reformed Pastor. Fascinating study as to how he conducted his church affairs. So we had to read that and learn from it. But Baxter said this: men think God's laws too many and too strict, and yet make more of their own and are precise for keeping them. Very interesting quote. Man thinks God's laws too many and too strict. All these commandments that God has given, there's just too many of them, 10 of them. Oh, it's too many. They're too strict. Thou shalt not. But then what does he do? He makes hundreds of his own laws. And, oh, we've got to keep this, we've got to keep that. And that's exactly what happened with the Pharisees. They didn't like God's commands. And so they make their own. The Jewish traditions. So they had many laws, but they were very, shall I say, religious in keeping them. They were very particular. Oh, this has to be kept. Oh, the Lord's Day. Oh, remember the Lord's Day, to keep it holy. 6 days shall thy labor do all thy work. Oh, you can't work on the Lord's Day. And they said, you can take so many steps, but if you take one more, you're breaking the command. Well, where does it say that? Oh, it doesn't say that anywhere. They made it up. The traditions of the elders that they followed. And so the Jews, the Pharisees, had that problem. They were adding to the Word of God. Well, Jesus really condemns them there. He calls them, verse 7, hypocrites. You remember what a hypocrite is, don't you? Hypocrite, originally hypokrites, the Greek word, an actor in the Greek dramas, in the odeon, for those of you who are in Greece will remember that term, the music hall, the concert hall, or the areas where they put on their dramas, their plays. And of course, when you have a play, you need actors. And so the actors would be acting out the different people, whatever they were representing. They didn't wear, by the way, costumes, as many of our actors do today in plays, but they did wear a mask to indicate who they were. But these actors in the Greek plays were called hypocrites. And that's where our word comes from. Because in a play, you pretend to be something that you are not in your own real life. you're pretending to be Shylock or Richard III or whatever play you might be performing. You're acting in a Shakespearean drama. A pound of flesh, a pound of flesh. Well, I never saw too many of Shakespeare's plays. Did see a few. Never acted in any of them. But it's interesting to watch. And you see these actors. You know, they take their watches off because you can't have a, you know, person wearing a wrist watch. So it's got to do that. You've got to put on period costume. Got to be dressed just right. But that's not the person in real life. They're hypocrites. And so Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites because they were pretending to be so spiritual. One place he says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. That was a problem. They talked a lot, but they did very little. They talked a good talk, but their walk did not measure up to their talk. And so Jesus had a lot to say. And that's why Jesus turns to Isaiah. In particular, Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They thought the commandments of men, the traditions, were more important than the doctrines given by God. And so this is a quote then from Isaiah 79, verse 13. Now Jesus here is very plain. He's very clear. He's very frank. He's really outspoken. He said that some of those who honored him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Now, boiling that down, the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. That was the problem. The heart of the issue is the problem with their heart. J.C. Ryle, as he comments on this particular passage, brings out some very good points. He asks, what is the first thing we need in order to be Christians? And then he answers his own question, a new heart. Ezekiel 18, verse 31, 30 to 32 is the passage. I'm not going to read all these verses. But the first thing we need in order to be Christian, we need a new heart. I'll never forget this young girl from Singapore. Leukemia, came to the children's hospital in Adelaide because the doctors in Singapore could do nothing more for her. In the providence of God, we heard about her, were able to visit her, and Reverend Charles Seat and I, at that point Reverend Charles Seat was still a Bible College student, but he and I were able to visit her, and a little girl, 10 years old, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And after she prayed to receive Christ, I asked her, where is Jesus now? And the first thing she did was point up to heaven. I said, yes, that's true, but where else is he? And she kind of looked kind of blank, and I said, why didn't you just now pray? Oh. And then she pointed to our heart. Well, to make a long story short, we went to Singapore for meetings. The girl went back to Singapore because there was nothing more they could do for her in Australia. She was warded at the Singapore General Hospital, Uchun Road Hospital, I guess it was called in those days. And we were able to visit her, brought some of the, especially Chinese-speaking folks along because the family was Chinese-educated rather than English. And I said to one of the men, I said, you ask her in Chinese where Jesus is. And he said something to her. I don't know what he said. But all I know is what she did in answer to his question. She pointed to her heart. She had no doubt. Christ was in her heart. What is the first thing we need in order to be Christians? A new heart. You were reading earlier today for our responsive reading, Psalm 51. Here's a question. What is the sacrifice that God asks us to bring to Him? Verse 17. A broken and a contrite heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou dost not despise. Third question. Coming to the Apostle Paul. What is true circumcision? True circumcision. Paul says, it's the circumcision of the heart. Romans 2:29. The circumcision of the heart. Fourth question. What is genuine obedience? Still Paul, Romans 6:17. Genuine obedience? To obey from the heart. Five. What is saving faith? Saving faith? To believe with the heart. Romans 10:9-10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe with your heart. Where ought Christ to dwell? Ephesians 3:17. He ought to dwell in our hearts by faith. Right. And then the last question here. What is the chief request that wisdom makes to everyone? Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart. And that's why I say the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. That's what needed to be right. And that was the problem ultimately with these Pharisees. Their heart was not right with God. They honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. Just think of Judas Iscariot. To one another illustration here. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, spent 3 years with Jesus. Oh, if anybody is a follower of Jesus, well, there he is. But you know what he did? He kissed Jesus on the cheek and then betrayed him. His affection was only outward. His heart was not with Jesus. He thought more about the world. He thought more about the money. And he betrayed our Lord. He honored God with his lips, but our heart was far from him. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Same thing. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? They sold a piece of land. It was theirs. Could do with it what they wanted to do with it. They could do with the money whatever they wanted to do with it. And they came to Peter and said, we sold a piece of land for so much. Here it is. But they lied. They held back part of the price. No, they could have just given that and said, we sold a piece of land and we want to give this part of it for the Lord's work. No problem. But they said, oh, this is all we got for it. Outwardly. Oh, they honored God with their lips. But their heart was far from him. Their heart was not right. And they both died. Serious. Well, Jesus warns here about those Pharisees. They had their accusations. But Jesus had his reply. The accusations. Why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they washed not their hands when they ate bread. They were false finding. But Jesus points out that they were adding to the Word of God, that they considered the traditions, the commands of man, as more important than the Word of God. And as Jesus then quotes Isaiah 29 verse 13, he points out that the real issue was the issue that their heart was not right with God. They honored God with their lips, with their mouth, but their heart was far from God. I mentioned earlier J.C. Ryle asked some of these questions about the heart, but J.C. Ryle concludes this passage by saying this. That's the first 9 verses. He says, let us leave the passage with honest self-inquiry as to the state of our own hearts. Let us settle it in our minds that all formal worship of God, whether in public or private, is utterly in vain so long as our hearts are far from Him. The bended knee, the bowed head, the loud Amen, the daily chapter, the regular attendance at the Lord's table, are all useless and unprofitable so long as our affections are nailed to sin or pleasure or money or the world. The question of our Lord must yet be answered satisfactorily before we can be saved. He says to everyone, lovest thou me? At the end there of the quote from Bishop Ryle. But it's a good question, isn't it? Jesus says to everyone, lovest thou me? Do you love Him? Do you obey His word? For ultimately, we must take His words over the traditions of man. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for this passage in the Word of God, that we may learn from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we consider our church theme for the year, growing in Christ-likeness, may we remember this reply of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we consider that the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And may we make sure that our hearts are right with Thee, and that we love Thee, and may we truly obey Thy word at all times. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.